interesting week, and I'm glad that you are here. I don't know how many of you had an interesting week. Okay, so we're all having a good time on the earth today. Let's pray and we'll get this thing rolling. Father, I thank you for the blessing that you have in bringing us together, that we are a body of believers. You are the head and we are the body. And our desire, Lord God, is to function as a body, to do the good things that you've planned in advance for us to do, to be able to help one another, take care of our own body, but also to reach out and reach people that are not part of this body so that they can hear the good news of the gospel. And I thank you, Lord, that we have an opportunity a couple of times a week and more sometimes to get together and fellowship with one another. Lord, let this be a time of refreshing. Let this be a time of inspiration. Let it be a time of learning. Let it be a time of your Spirit moving in our midst and bringing just a greater level of love for one another and devotion for you. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, it's usually hard to find something that everybody agrees on. Just ask people. Difference of opinions everywhere. But there is one thing I think everybody agrees on. And that is, this world is messed up. So yeah, lots of agreement out there. I mean, you don't need a history lesson or even a review of current events to understand that everybody knows the world is messed up. And it has been for a long time. For really, as long as we've known. Wars and poverty, crime, disease, suffering, abuse, and the ultimate problem, death. Now, out of this common recognition, there's born a common hope. A hope, a longing for someone who could fix it. For the one, if you will, the one who has the answer. Now, in trying to find the answer, in trying to find that one with the answer, people look in a variety of places. And one common place, of course, is they look to religion. Now, the problem with religion is trying to figure out which one. There are a lot of religions out there, and they make contradictory claims. They can't all be right. Which one? Which one is the one? Of course, you know, I have my opinion. People often get bored with the ceremony and the ritual of religion. They don't like the confinement of some of the religious practices to be encumbered by the restraints of religion. And so they begin to seek something else. Very fresh in my mind is, I said I was out of town and I rode for a while, well, for a long while, with a couple of different guys, and on my way back, had a long conversation with a gentleman, co-worker, and he was religious, but he didn't have much life, if that makes sense. He had religion, he had a church, and according to him, he's faithful to that church. I don't know this man very well. But man, I've known him enough and worked with him enough to think, well, let's say I was surprised that he was religious. See, the problem with this whole religious thing is people get tired of that and they get complacent with it and they begin to look elsewhere. They begin to look for philosophy. Right? Some philosophy that will be the answer, that will bring about a change. The problem with philosophy is all of philosophy really has its roots in religion. And so you end up back at the same place right where you started. Other people, they say, forget about the answer. Finding it in religion, finding it in philosophy. The answer comes from science. Yeah, science has all the answers. In fact, science became really, really popular, oh, say a little more than 100 years ago. People started to figure out that science has all the answers, or sometime soon would. And after a century of tremendous scientific advancement and somewhat improved lives, science still has proven its inability to solve the ever-present big problems like war and injustice and poverty and suffering. As scientifically advanced as we are, these things are still unsolved issues. Sickness and disease and death still plague us. Some people look to the arts, entertainment. Not that they believe that the arts or entertainment can really solve all of the world's problems, but that it can make living with those problems a little more tolerable. It may not be the true solution, but maybe we can find some meaning or pleasure in the moment. Some people, of course, look to politics. Now, there is a mistake. Some people look to specific politicians. Needless to say, the answer has not been found in any of them either. My message tonight is called Jesus is the One. When you're looking for the one with the answers, Jesus is the one. Going to John chapter 1, Gospel of John chapter 1, verse 41. It's talking about Andrew. It says he first found his brother Simon. Andrew encountered Jesus. He first found his brother Simon, and he said, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. Andrew says, "We found the one. We found the Messiah. We found the anointed one, the Christ." In verse 45, you go down just a little farther, Philip found Nathanael, and he said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." They found the one. John 4, starting in verse 25, this is the account where Jesus is visiting with this woman at the well in Samaria. And this woman says to Jesus, he says, "I know that Messiah is coming who is called Christ." In other words, she's saying, "I know there's one coming. The one is coming. And when he comes, he will tell us all things." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." These three verses are accounts of three people that encountered Jesus, and they became convinced that he was the one. First, Andrew, who went and got his brother Peter. Then Philip, who went and found his friend Nathanael. And then, of course, that woman at the well, she found out who Jesus was, and she went and told everybody. She told the whole community that she came from, that she had found the one. Now, in these accounts, Jesus is identified as the one, or the Messiah. Back in that first scripture we read from John, the Messiah, John tells us, Messiah is the same as the Christ. Messiah is a Hebrew word, comes from the Hebrew language. The actual Hebrew word is Mashiach. And Christ comes out of the Greek language. Their word Christo, we translate as Christ, both meaning the same thing, the anointed one, or the one christened, the one God has christened. But really, what does that mean? How do we understand that term and apply it in this life? Well, a practical working definition of Messiah is the one appointed and anointed by God to be the answer for the human race. The one appointed and anointed by God to be the answer for the human race, foretold by all the prophets, foretold by God himself that he would send an answer way back in Genesis. Now, We all know there are problems. We all agree this world is messed up, and man is just in that cycle. Job says, man is born for trouble as the sparks fly upward. Not a very encouraging word, but nonetheless, it seems to ring true. So we have to ask ourselves, in all of this trouble, is there truly an answer? Is there one? Yes. God has appointed and anointed one to be the answer for the human race. Philip told Nathanael that they found the one of whom the prophets had spoken. You know, the ancients saw dimly glimpses of this mysterious one who would come. What did the prophets say about this one? Well, let me give you some primary identity, some identifying factors that the prophets of the Old Testament spoke of in how we would recognize the one when he showed up. Number one, identifying factor, this one would be a redeemer. Everybody say hallelujah. He would be a redeemer. Isaiah prophesied, he was like a lamb led to the slaughter. My servant will justify many, for he will bear their iniquities. For one to be the one, he has to have the answer to the problem. See, not just the answer to some problem, you know, how to build a better mousetrap or how to come up with a cure for cancer. Those are great problems that should and hopefully will be solved completely. But you know, all of life's problems, cancer, war, poverty, and death, they're all just really symptoms of the problem. The problem is the great gulf that exists between God and man. God, the source of true life and happiness. That gulf that exists between us and God is caused by sin. So the problem is the great gulf, the separation. It's left us a broken people. It's left us living with wars and poverty and sickness and abuse and anguish and suffering, dashed hopes and death. So if someone is going to be the one, they have to have the answer to the problem of sin. The Old Testament prophet said that he would be a redeemer, that he would be a sin bearer, that he would be a substitutionary sacrifice. That's how they identified him. And the sin of all of us would be laid upon him, and he will carry them away, and we will be redeemed, and finally we'll be released from the curse of sin. Now, before Jesus of Nazareth made his appearance, John the Baptist came before him, right? John the Baptist, this wild, crazy-eyed guy who wore camel's hair and lived out in the wilderness and ate locusts and honey, girded with a leather belt. You have to wonder, why would anybody actually listen to this kook? I mean, really? He didn't fit in with normal society. He's out in the wilderness, but he is preaching a message that was needed. He is preaching a message that the Holy Spirit used to draw people to the truth and to the one. John is preaching in the wilderness, and great crowds are coming to hear him. And John the Baptist had this very simple message. He said, there is one coming. Yeah, the one is coming. You better get ready. You better change the way you think. You better get your household in order because he is coming. John the Baptist is the one who was privileged to make the formal introduction of the one. What did he say? He says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. John is telling us that Redeemer, the Old Testament prophets spoke of and promised and what we have had our hearts set on for that redemption to come near. It is here. It's in that one. He's the one. You and I want you to think about this. You and I are saved by events, result of events, not by theology, really, not by doctrine or some great ideas. Now, we have, you know, good theology. We've got doctrine, and we've got some nice ideas, too, derived from the Word of God. But it's not really how you got saved. You're saved by a series of events. Here's an event, a virgin birth. A life lived without sin. A miracle ministry, death by crucifixion, and then a resurrection. And on our part, another important event, a confession of faith. The Lamb of God comes to take away the sins of the world, taking our place, dying on the cross as a substitute. The one. How do we know that? I mean, what's the proof? The proof is he rose from the dead. He rose from the dead. That is the validation that he is the one. If he doesn't rise from the dead, we just mark him down as another sage, another dreamer, another man that had an interesting philosophy and some lofty goals. In fact, this gentleman that I was riding with yesterday, part of our conversation was, you know, he was getting real spiritual and started talking about how he's been reading and listening to what the Dalai Lama has to say. And he finds it very much like what Jesus is saying. And I said, well, that's interesting. I'm sure he has some good things to say, but you know, Dr. Phil says some good things too. You listen to Dr. Phil, he's teaching a lot of stuff that Jesus had taught about, loving one another. And I said, the difference is, and this was like a light bulb went on in his head as I was saying this. And he even stopped and said, oh, wow, that kind of put it in perspective. I said, the difference is all of those good ideas and how to live will only get you so far. Jesus died to take away your sins. The Dalai Lama did nothing and can do nothing for your sin problem, and neither will Dr. Phil or any other good teacher or philosopher. There is one, the one, the Redeemer. He rose from the dead, authenticating who he claimed to be and who the prophets said that he was, who John announced to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And of course, the world is full of skeptics. And they'll challenge you with, well, how do you know Jesus rose from the dead? How do I know? Well, the same way I know of other important incidents that occurred before my time. For example, how many of you know what happened in 1865 at the Ford Theater in Washington, D.C.? Anybody got a clue? What? Abraham Lincoln was assassinated. Excellent. Who did it? John Wilkes Booth is the right answer. How do you know? Were you there? You know, they just make that stuff up to kind of enhance the legend of Abraham Lincoln so that he would be a martyr. How do you know what happened? You weren't there. I wasn't at the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but I know what happened in the same way that I know that John Wilkes Booth assassinated Abraham Lincoln. By the testimony of reliable witnesses. I wasn't there, but I know the truth. There is far more historical evidence and personal testimony from reliable witnesses that Jesus Christ rose from the dead than there is to prove that John Wilkes Booth assassinated President Abraham Lincoln in the Ford Theater in Washington, D.C. in 1865. We have more eyewitness testimony there were eyewitnesses that said, we saw him after he rose from the dead. We handled him. We touched him. We saw him, and hundreds of others saw him for 40 days before he ascended into heaven. And we saw him ascend into heaven too. So don't let anybody challenge you and say, well, that's just kind of fables and myths and stuff. No. It happened. Jesus is the one. He is the Redeemer, verified by his death, burial, and resurrection. The resurrection. Hallelujah. Let's move on, because I can't see the time now. Well, that's all right. You don't need to worry about that. I'll handle the time. Another primary identity of the one spoken of by the prophets, he would be a healer. A healer. Malachi 4:2 says, the coming one, the one, the Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in his wings. See, sickness and disease are not the creation of God. They don't belong to God. It belongs to the darkness. A guy by the name of Alexander Dowie used to say, sickness is the foul offspring of sin, its mother, and Satan, its father. Malachi prophesied that the one would come and exercise authority over all sickness and disease. Now, when the forerunner to the one, John the Baptist, the forerunner, when he's thrown in prison, he begins to wonder if Jesus truly is the one. Because, you know, John had expectations. We'll talk a little bit more about that later. But John expected different things to take place, or at least more than what he was seeing. And, of course, he's in prison, and I don't know if you've ever been locked up somewhere. I think you have a lot of time to think, and you can start thinking all kinds of ways. So to help John with this, he sent his disciples. He wanted them to ask a simple question. Are you the one, or should we look to another? And when they asked that question, the Bible says this. It says that Jesus healed many that were sick. Jesus just went about the business of healing people. As John's messengers watched and saw what was taking place, and then Jesus just told them to go back and report to John what they had seen. See, Jesus had confirmed his identity through an awesome healing ministry. John would know because the prophets said he would be a healer. John would know by the report that came back of all of that wonderful healing that had taken place that, oh yes, then this is the one. This is the one. Let me ask you this. Is there anybody here who could testify? And again, I'm trying to abduct them. Is there anyone here who could testify of being healed by Jesus? Well, let me just see hands. If you've ever noticed, recognized a supernatural healing because of Jesus, you know, I'll raise two hands. And I'll raise another foot for all the other people that I've seen it for. Man, he is a healer. And he's still healing. That's one of the primary identities of the one. Hallelujah. Another one, our third one, this one might throw you a little bit. A third identity the prophets spoke of is the branch. The branch. I mean, you're used to hearing about Jesus as the Redeemer and as the healer, and those are familiar terms to us, but the branch might not be something you've heard much of before. It might be new to you. Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Zechariah, they all preached or prophesied about the branch. Each one of them had a total of six. Each one of them had two prophecies for a total of six. You know, we're all related. Right? Many of you trace your genealogy back far enough, you'll eventually find out that you are the offspring of Adam and Eve. You could say we're all part of the Adams family. Yeah, well, that would explain a whole lot of things, wouldn't it? That explains why we're all broken. Because we go all the way back to Adam and Eve. You did not have to go to sin school to learn how to sin, did you? No, it just came naturally. It just came naturally. But when Jesus Christ comes, he comes as a new branch of humanity. So that those who believe on him, they will find their lives connected to this new source of life. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:17. You've heard this scripture a gazillion times, and it's worth hearing again. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. If anyone is in Christ, that is, you know, we start out, we are born in Adam, right? But if we make a choice to believe on Jesus, then we are in Christ. If we are in Christ, we're new creations. The old things have passed away. Hallelujah. Behold, the new things have come. All things have become new. Every time the Bible talks about the branch in the Old Testament, it does so in the context of this one who would establish a kingdom of kings and priests. The branch. A new branch of humanity, and Jesus would establish a kingdom of kings and priests. Now, God's intention, I believe, was that the entire nation of Israel would be a nation of kings and priests. He tried to ordain the whole nation at Mount Sinai. Really, literally. But they said, no, Moses, you go deal with God. You be the one. And what was not accomplished in the old covenant, I believe, is accomplished now in the new covenant. And Jesus Christ comes as a new establishing branch of humanity. And it says in Revelation 5:10, I'll read it for you. And have made us kings and priests. This is out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. He has made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. He's washed us in his blood. He's made us to be kings and priests. He promises that we will reign on the earth. Romans 5:17 says this, for if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, okay, we're talking that first branch, if sin reigned through the one, or death reigned through the one, much more those who received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness, we will reign in life through the one. Through the one. Through the one. Notice it's capitalized. The one. Jesus Christ. And they're going to reign. Look, we're reigning in life. Not in heaven. Here. Reigning here. Right here and now. How you doing on that, by the way? Are you feeling a little kingly? Feeling a little priestly? You should. I mean, it's a matter of faith, right? All of this is a matter of faith. Oh, you know what? If I stand over here, I can see you. Whoa. See, half of you could have left and I would not know. But if I come over here, it's just, and I think the glasses don't help. All right, let's move on. Another primary identity of the one spoken of by the Old Testament prophets was a king. We're talking about he makes us kings and priests. Well, his identity is also king, king of kings. A little different between our kings and priests. Isaiah 9, chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, it says this: "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Man, this one is going to rule it all. All of the Old Testament prophets saw that the one would be both a redeemer and a king. He would be a sacrificial lamb that would take away our sins, but he would also be the lion of the tribe of Judah. A lion that would rule and reign the nations with a rod of iron. Isaiah said when he takes his throne to reign, all others are going to beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Because the one would rule the nations. You know, that portion of scripture is actually, I believe, engraved at the United Nations. It's kind of their motto. From Isaiah 2:4, where it says, "They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks." Kind of an interesting idea. They look at it as a statement that peace is one day going to be the order of the day because these nations have joined together and they're going to work and solve all of their problems so that no longer will there be need for war. Well, they are misapplying this scripture. They are misapplying the scripture because they don't tell you about the beginning of that. It says, "He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people." He being the one, Jesus Christ. They will not bow their knee to Jesus Christ right now, will they? They will not order their worldly affairs based on biblical and scriptural knowledge, will they? No, they're doing all kinds of crazy, weird things and trying to act like this is the way to peace and world unity. But until Jesus Christ comes, there will be no world peace and unity. I'd like to see them put that first part of the scripture on their wall. I bet that won't ever happen. Isaiah said that when he takes his throne and he rules and reigns, people are going to set aside their weapons. The prophet said that he would be a lamb and a lion. He would be a redeemer and a king. What they didn't see was that there was going to be a gap in between those two. He came the first time as a lamb, but when he comes back, I'm telling you, he is going to be the lion. He came the first time as a redeemer, but when he comes back, he is going to come back to reign. And I said, he is going to come back to reign. He is going to come back. You know, oftentimes I think we just get into our normal daily routine of life and we never think much about Jesus returning, but he said he's coming back. And the prophets are clear, when he comes back, he is going to rule and reign. John the Baptist was glad to see the Lamb. And what he was looking for as well, he was also wanting to see the Lion. That's why he was confused in prison. He saw the Lamb who would take away the sins of the world. He's wondering, okay, come on, when are you going to have the government placed upon your shoulders? When are you going to be the one who rules and reigns? When are you going to throw out the oppressors who have occupied our land? John was looking for the Lion as well. But he didn't realize there was going to be this, this gap of grace, what we call the church age. And thank God for it. But make no mistake, the story will be completed. The events that were prophesied are going to come to pass. You see, I believe that a virgin conceived and gave birth. I believe that that baby grew to adulthood and lived a sinless life, working miracles, healing the sick, casting out demons, even raising the dead. He did all of that. He died that sacrificial death on a cross, and he was placed in a tomb. And then 3 days later, he rose from the dead. He appeared to many, many, over a period of 40 days, and then ascended back to heaven and promised he would come again. Man, I believe the king is going to return. I look, you know, it's kind of funny. When, have you ever hung around people who are into end times prophecy stuff? This is kind of an odd little paradox in that when things are really getting bad on the earth, they're getting excited. You know, when wars and rumors of wars and, you know, great massive hurricanes and earthquakes and all of this turmoil and all, they're getting excited. Why? Because these folks are focused on one thing. Jesus is coming back. I want to be the first one on the bus when he comes to get us. I want to make sure that I don't miss it. I want to know exactly when he's returning. Now, we don't know exactly when he's returning, but he said there'd be signs. And man, I tell you, those people are focused in on those signs. Because they know the prophecy is true. They know what he said when he said, I'm coming back. They know he is coming back. And when he comes back, he's coming back as a lion, man. Ooh. I can't wait until we put the government on his shoulder. See, I have no faith in the ability of man to govern himself effectively. People who get all excited about all this politics stuff, trust me. Government is not going to solve our problem. Government is not the answer. Government or any politician is not the one. I mean, I know there were people who thought Barack Obama was the one and the problems didn't go away, did they? And I know there are people who now think that Donald Trump is the one and the problems aren't going away. There is one who will solve all those problems, one who will take care of all of the political turmoil there is and set everything straight. Bam. I can't wait. I can't wait. Redeemer, healer, branch, king. These are the identifying marks of the one. Take a look at one last scripture. John 6, verse 66. Just to give you a little bit of context here. It says here in verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Let me tell you about that time. The day before this statement, Jesus was at the height of his popularity. I mean, he had just fed 5,000 men plus women and children, whoever happened to be there, gave them a free lunch. And the next day, the crowds come to Jesus and they said, hey, that's a pretty good trick. You know, what you did with the bread and the fish, that was great. Can you do that again? And Jesus said, look, you need not seek the bread that perishes, but you need to seek the bread of life. And then they got kind of all religious and snooty, and they said, well, Moses gave us bread from heaven, you know. And Jesus corrected them. He said, Moses did not give you bread. My Father in heaven gave you bread. And now he has sent another kind of bread. He sent me as the bread of life. And then he says this. Jesus told him, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you, and you have no part in me. And the people thought, that's pretty weird. And you would have too. You know, we've grown up in church and we've been around long enough. When we hear somebody talking about eating the bread and drinking the wine, that it's symbolic of his flesh and his blood. And for us, we don't get all weirded out and creeped out by that. But think, if you'd never heard that before, and the guy who is standing before you is saying, unless you're willing to eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. Mm-hmm. People thought that was odd, and they started leaving. In massive numbers, they just started to depart. And what I find most interesting is Jesus did not try to stop them. He didn't give them some explanation. He didn't say, oh, wait. You don't understand. Let me explain it to you. Let me go back and rephrase that. He did not bother to stop them. He let them go. See, he was going to find out if they were committed to him or if they just wanted a free lunch. How many here likes a free lunch? I mean, come on, be honest. I like a free lunch. And sometimes I think we get our focus on the wrong thing, obviously. We get involved in life, and we just kind of accept things as they are. And time slips away. And instead of focusing on the important stuff of life, we end up focusing on some of the more, for lack of a better term, silly things of life. Oh, I know they seem important at the time. It's a kind of a big deal, and society and culture will tell you, oh yeah, this is a big deal. You know what? Just about my own little personal pet peeves. Typically I get up early in the morning and I do my Bible reading and prayer time and other things that I want to get done before I head off to work. And about half an hour before I leave, I turn on the news. I want to see what the weather is going to be like, because, you know, a lot of times I'm working outside. I want to know how I need to dress and all of that. And we have a TiVo, so it's recorded. So by the time it's, you know, about 5:45, I'm watching the news that happened at 4 a.m. and starts recording the morning show at 4 a.m. And I get the weather and all that. And man, oh man, I am just astonished by I don't know any better way to say it, but the stupidity of the stuff that people think is important. You know, there is news and things that we need to know and understand, things to keep abreast of. But I mean, they get to talking about somebody who just had their third marriage, and now it's a big story. And make sure you tune in at 10 o'clock tonight when this show is going to be featuring that. And I'm thinking, who has the time to sit around and watch this sordid tale of what's going on in the world? I mean, I guess for those people that I spoke of at the beginning, who are looking for answers and maybe to dull their own senses to their own tragic life, they look at other people's lives and find that in some way interesting or comforting to them. I don't know. Obviously, their focus is not on Jesus. Man, I'm not saying that to shame anybody. If you like watching that kind of stuff, that's up to you. But for me, it's like, who cares? Oftentimes, I'm sitting there with the remote, you know, I'm doing something to make breakfast or, you know, put my lunch together, and I use that TiVo button. I mean, I'm telling you, I am fast forwarding through. I don't see any commercials, and when they get to the stupid stuff, it's like, oh, give me a break, and I just flip to the next 30 seconds, and hopefully they've gone beyond that dumb story. Sarah must be, you know, woken up sometimes in the morning with me going, who cares? Good golly, you know, time is short. You only have so many minutes to run this news program, and that was important. I got off on a little rant there. I didn't mean to do that. Not in my notes. Going back to verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. And I want you to notice, it says, many of his disciples. This isn't just talking about a crowd that happened to be walking by and they saw him and thought, oh, that's kind of interesting, let's see what happens, and then they left. These were disciples. Disciples of his went away, walked with him no more. And then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, whom shall we go? To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Basically saying, Jesus, we know you're the one. I hope you've seen through some of what I've preached today. He is the one, that it's strengthened your faith, strengthened your resolve to stay connected to him. Because all of those other things, they are not the one. Jesus is the one. Jesus is the one. Jesus is the Redeemer, the lover of your soul. Jesus is your healer. In all areas, physical, emotional, heals your family. He's the healer. He's the branch establishing a new identity, a new humanity that we can be grafted into, that we can be a part of, that we can draw strength from. And he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he is coming back. Man, oh man, he is the one. Amen? Father, I thank you. We don't have to question the truth that you have given us. And Lord, I thank you that you have given us so many pieces of evidence that it takes a blind person to miss it, or someone who has been blinded by the lies of the enemy. Lord, continue to open our eyes. Continue to speak to our hearts. By your Spirit, continue to embed in us a deep, abiding love and understanding of the one we call Jesus, of Mashiach, Messiah. I thank you for it, Lord. We praise your mighty name. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Your gospel washed me. Oh, bless the Lord. Oh, bless the Lord. Oh, my sin was black as night. Oh, bless his name. Another same. Your gospel.